I remember old Dr. Murdoch, great Bible scholar, said to me one day as he heard me read a text where the Lord said, "Speak ye comfortably to my people." The Australian professor said, "Brother Brooks, it means speak to the hearts of people." And I know that there are times when we need someone to speak to our hearts. Because our hearts are tender and our hearts are often broken and our hearts are often distressed. The discipline of trials. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now you begin with that. Because the implication is that if you are not suffering anything, you're not living godly. Ladies and gentlemen, we are involved in a great controversy. A war between good and evil, between light and darkness. Between truth and error, between the Prince of Heaven, our splendid Christ, and the Prince of Darkness, the supreme demon, the devil himself. And the controversy is fought over every soul that is rescued from the enemy. And the minute you step off his enchanted ground and make yourself available to Christ, the devil despises you and will do everything in his power to discourage you. And to drive you back into his own hearts. And Christians have got to be intelligent about this. Would you say amen out there? The Lord forecast this when he was with his disciples. He said that some of you are going to be cast into prison and some of you are going to have to die. But he made a promise, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I'm going to allow my people to go through it for their own good. I'm going to suffer it. And I declare unto you that the power of Christ and the power of his word is a keeping power. And though they are tried and tested, the devil will not be able to take them out of my hand. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." For the first several years of the Christian era, pagan Rome was no problem at all to the Christian church. They had them listed in their chronicles as religio licite, or permitted religion. Now the Romans were very jealous about their own religion. And any religion they considered to be a threat to their own, they would stamp out if they could. But they listed Judaism as religio licite, permitted religion. They considered Judaism so ridiculous that it was no threat at all to their state religion. They had many gods, and of course Caesar was Pontifex Maximus, the supreme god from which the Roman church gets pontiff. But finally, on July 19, AD 69, Rome caught on fire. The emperor was one named Nero. You've heard that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Historians accuse him of setting it on fire because he had a passion for building cities. And Rome at that time was a city of wooden tenements and houses that could go up quickly. It was an ugly town. And historians say Nero wanted to redo the capital city. And so he had his men set the city on fire. And while it might not be true that he played the fiddle while Rome burned, Tacitus says that Nero stood in the window of his palace and watched the fire, enchanted by the loveliness and the flower of the flame. Well, you know Nero was a homosexual. He was a weirdo. And therefore we discover he's a pyromaniac as well. There was one thing he didn't count on, however. These Romans were all pagans and they had their little gods in their homes. And when the flame struck suddenly and swept across Rome, they began to lose their household gods. And folk just don't like giving up their gods. And by the way, whatever receives your first love is your god. Come on, say amen out there now. I don't want you to leave me, folks. You don't have to bow down to a stone to be an idolater. If your job or your position or your prestige or your automobile or your home or even your family and friends are more important than Christ, they become your god. And when you fool with people's gods, they get stubborn and recalcitrant, and they wiggle and squirm, and they don't like it when you bother their gods. Many a man would join the church if he could keep his God in his pocket and nip on it every now and then. But when a preacher says, no, you got to give it up, then he starts fighting the church. Well, Caesar burned up these folks' gods, and a revolution was in the making, and Caesar, who was Nero, needed a scapegoat. And since Christians were falling into disrepute by now, Christians became his scapegoat, according to the historians, and he blamed them for burning Rome. Well, Christians were becoming unpopular, and I want to tell you why quickly. One reason was that Jesus had already said that the truth saves individuals. It comes in and divides families. Jesus said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household, Matthew 10:33. And all of a sudden, in the homes of the Romans, Christianity was making inroads. And husbands who were clinging to heathenism saw their wives joining the church, and they got upset about this new religion. And they began to spread rumors that when they had Holy Communion, they were practicing cannibalism because they talked about eating flesh and drinking blood. And then they made every assembly an orgy of concupiscence because they said, these people greet one another with a holy kiss, and your wife is in there getting a kiss. Judaism now against Christianity, and Romanism turning against Christianity, and Nero told the world, these Christians did it. And from that time forward, he branded Christianity religio illicita, a forbidden religion. And pagan Rome began systematically exterminating Christians, putting them to death by the thousands. The persecution that broke out in Rome reached the far reaches of the empire. In every hamlet and province, Christians were rounded up and fed to wild animals and made the sport of the crowds in the stadiums as their bodies were burned and they were trampled by wild elephants and pulled apart by teams of horses. And if you think I'm kidding, go to your library and read it. The Romans did this to the Christian church. And there were some of the apostles still alive. By the way, Nero is the rascal who killed St. Paul. Well, this started early, you see, and Peter wrote his book, not so much to exhort people to doctrine, but to try to encourage them in the face of fiery trials. Read 1 and 2 Peter, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In 1 Peter, he said in verse 12 to 16 of chapter 4, Peter said, don't count it strange when fiery trials come, as though some strange thing happened to you. And I'm telling you that tonight. When you make up your mind to serve God, the devil turns against you. And just between you and me, I'd rather have the devil against me than to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's say amen out there. I'd rather have God on my side. I don't care what the devil wants to do. He can't do anything except what God allows anyhow. But he tries to scare you half to death. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. One day I walked into the zoo in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I never will forget it. They had a great big bull lion in there by the name of Pharaoh. And when I was in there all by myself, and I walked up to have a look, and Pharaoh got up, and he just walked up and down that cage. And all the while, moving, turning and moving, never stopping. And all the while he's walking, he's got his eyes right on me. After a while, one of the keepers came in. I said, what's wrong with him? Why is he walking up and down like that? The man said to me, a lion's nature is to destroy. And he's walking up and down that cage looking for a weak spot, looking for a door that might be left open. And if there were any opportunity, he would be out of there destroying life before you could say jackrabbit. The devil as a roaring lion walketh about. He's walking about your character looking for your weakness. And if your problem is women, he's got some out there to help him get you. If your problem is liquor, he'll have people offer you a drink who don't even know your name. If your problem is that you're ultra-sensitive, he'll have folks stepping on your toes 24 hours a day. Let's say amen out there. As a roaring lion, he walketh about your character looking for a weakness. But I just came from a large animal reserve in Africa. It's bigger than the state of Massachusetts. driving up the street, the road through this thing, and here come three bull lions trotting down the road line of horses. Well, I asked a lot of questions about lions, and I found out they feed early in the morning and late at night because that's when the bucks and their other prey come to drink, and they hang around a water hole. I learned that a bull lion seldom kills. It's a lioness that kills. The bull lion gets hungry, and when he's good and hungry, he stands up, and he opens his big mouth, and he takes in a chest full of air, and he lets go a blood-curdling roar that is so devastating in its effect that animals stand and tremble and can't even run. They are immobilized by his roar. He hadn't even touched them. They can't move because he roared. And a lot of us are just like that with the devil. He's scared half of you to death already about obeying the Lord. Why, if you decide to keep Sabbath, you'll lose your job. You haven't lost it yet. Trembling already. He goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And the apostle said, don't act like some strange thing happened when the devil gets on your case. Now, the only reason he doesn't is because you're his friend. And when you give him up and take hold of the hand of the Lord, he comes after you with his fangs bad. In a thousand ways he comes after you. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, happy are ye when you are called upon to suffer for Christ's sake. As a matter of fact, Jesus said the same thing in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus said, rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Would you say amen out there? Folk want to shout in church. If you want something to shout about, Lord said, shout when folks lie on you. Just make sure they're lying. Look, I'm not just kidding. This is the tone of the New Testament. And the figure is you, soldier. Paul said, fight the good fight. Run with patience. Strive to an end. Wrestle not against flesh and blood. These are words that belong in the gymnasium and on the battlefield and on the football field. These are words indicating struggle. When you make up your mind to serve God, you gotta run. You gotta fight. You gotta wrestle, you gotta strive. Would you say amen out there, beloved? Now that's the way it is. But we've come to a time when people love to whine and bellyache. Well, I've got word for you, and it's a crypt word. If you can't take it, you won't make it. You gotta develop a hard shell. What do you say out there? And when you suffer today, you got to think about God's someday. God's tomorrow. You got to weigh everything in the light of eternity. When you don't have enough money down here, you got to think about the day you're going to walk around on streets of gold. Let's say amen out there. When they kick you out of your apartment down here, you got to know that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. In my Father's house are many mansions. And Christ is going to give you a clear deed to your own place. No landlords in heaven. Let's say amen out there. Now the devil's got folk laughing at that. They call it pie in the sky by and by. Well, I want to tell you, they can call it what they want to. There's also hell on earth by and by. It's a matter of a choice. Matter of a choice of where you want to go and what you want to do. Now, what about those who wrote these kinds of things to us? You know, some people say it's easy to stand on the sideline and counsel folk. Well, I want you to know that Peter was beaten. Peter was imprisoned. And finally, they led him out into the piazza in Rome to crucify him. And they asked him if he had a request, according to tradition. And Peter said, crucify me upside down, for I'm not worthy to die the way Jesus died. A man who could go through that said to you and me, rejoice when you suffer for Christ's sake. Well, what about St. Paul? St. Paul spent so much time in jail, you could call him an ex-con. And I've been to one of those jails. Pastor Willis and I went down into the Mamertine prison. It was a subterranean cell, and it had something like a manhole cover, and that's all. They just pulled it up and dropped you in. You didn't see the light of day. St. Paul was in there. No bathroom facilities. All he could do was listen to the cursing of inmates and the squealing of rats and the rattling of chains. and smell the stench of his own body. Ladies and gentlemen, out of that cell, St. Paul wrote to the church with bonds, he said, on his wrists and on his ankles. And every time he raised his hand to write, there was pain. And on every scroll, there was blood. And yet, what did Paul say? Paul said, I rejoice and will rejoice. He said, I'm sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Well, I want to tell you, I've been to where he was sitting. And it ain't heavenly to me. No, sirree. Today we got air-conditioned jails and prisoners almost like a country club. But where Paul was no such thing as that. And yet he wrote, I am sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Well, that wasn't his real address. His real address was the Memantine prison. But because Paul had such a relationship with Jesus, he and Christ got together down there in that cell. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you go into the cell, I'll come in there with you. And where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Would you say amen out there, beloved? So the answer to our problem is to know Christ for ourselves and know that he's with us and rejoice in his presence and thank God for the privilege of suffering with him. The Bible says it may be we shall reign with him. Not only that, but Paul said something else. Out of a jail cell, he wrote to the Philippian church, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, let's say amen out there. Paul said, I'm not Caesar's prisoner. My bonds are in Christ. That's strange talk for a jailbird. Paul said, look, I'm not in Caesar's jail. I'm the prisoner of Christ. And the word comes from the Greek term doulos. And I had a lot of interest in that because it doesn't mean servant at all. It means prisoner or slave. And Paul said, I am Christ's slave. Well, I don't like that word slave, being black. And so I wanted to dig in a little deeper and see what it meant. And the original language carries the idea of one captured at the point of a spear. On Damascus Road, Paul was against Christ. The Lord knocked him off his horse in a fair fight. And Paul surrendered at the point of a spear. So when he said, I am Christ's prisoner, he is saying, Christ conquered me. Let's say amen out there. I'm not a prisoner to Rome. I'm Christ's prisoner. And if he decides to let me come in this jail, I come. Rome has nothing to do with it. I am here because I'm Christ's prisoner. Well, how do we know it worked out to the furtherance of the gospel? Before he closed the letter to the Philippians, Paul said, I send you greetings. And he said to all the saints, greet you, including those of Caesar's household. Well, how did any saints get into Caesar's household? It was because Paul was in a jail cell near Caesar's palace. And when they sent the guards down and the servants down to check on Paul, Paul had something to say to them. They gave their hearts to God, went right back into the palace and preached Christ. Paul said, that's why I'm here, to get the message into the palace. You see, it's not what happens to a man, it's what happens in a man. You take a buzzard and put him in a cage, he'll plop down on the ground and poke his head into dark corners looking for rotting flesh. Put an eagle in that same cage, he'll find the loftiest perch and spend his enforced leisure looking at the sun. The difference is not in the cage, it's in the birds. It's what happens in you that counts. St. Paul said, I am determined that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And I ask tonight, what will separate you? A Christian can afford at all times to have a positive attitude. And I know what I'm talking about because as a preacher, I've gone into the dying rooms of saints and sinners. And I know what I'm talking about. I walked into the room of a woman who was on my evangelistic staff for years. She was the wife of a physician. She had been a woman in high society, a very handsome woman. I baptized her, and she became one of my staff members. She went with me all over this country winning souls. And all of a sudden, she developed a sickness, took her to the hospital, and the doctors came in and announced inoperable cancer. But they said, we're going to take your leg off anyhow. You might live a little longer. I got in my car and drove all those miles to the city where she was. I felt so down. What am I going to say to this good friend of mine? What am I going to say? When I walked into that hospital room, I saw a radiance on her face that belied logic. I saw the beauty of that face and a light glowing out of it. And when she saw me, the nurses were working. The covers of the bed indicated that her leg was gone. But she called me over and reached out with her hands. And she said, "Now, first thing I want to tell you is, I had my little cry. And I'm all right now." She said, I'm through with that. I got through with that. I'm all right now. The Lord and I have settled this thing." She said, "Now, I tell you what I want you to do." She said, "I want you to preach my funeral." Smiling. Talking to me about preaching her funeral like she was talking about coming to dinner. She said, "Now you know that I was out there in that high society group, and even though the Lord has let me win souls to Christ, none of those folk would give up their society. They wouldn't come to church." But she said, "They come into my funeral. And I want you to preach it. And I don't want any short sermon. I want you to tell them what I believe." Don't tell me it doesn't work. Don't tell me you got to give in and whine and pine and cry because problems come. Somebody said, if life hands you a lemon, make some lemonade. You got to have Jesus in order to do that. Oh, look at all these disciples. Every one of them was put to death except John. And history tells us they placed John in a pot of boiling oil. And when that didn't kill him, they sent him to the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner for life at hard labor. And yet all of these men wrote these words of God. If Paul hadn't gone to jail, you wouldn't have most of the New Testament. You know, Paul wrote from jail. He didn't have time to write till he got to jail. He was running meetings everywhere. And he couldn't write anything. But once they got him in jail, Paul said, "Well, I'm going to use my time the best I can." So he started writing. And we got all of this good counsel from the Word of God because a man went to jail. The Bible says, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." So get your chin up off the ground. Glory to God. It is a privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake. Would you say amen out there? Now, we live in a hostile world. This world is not our home. The devil is the prince of this world. Jesus called him that. But long time ago, Christ came down and he met the devil in his own territory. Devil knew why he'd come. There was a word been floating around for 4,000 years. That word was redeem. Redeem. Redeem means to buy back. Redeem means to purchase that which has been squandered away. Redeem means to get back that which has been kidnapped. Now the devil had taken over by fraud and deception and lies this world from Adam. And Jesus acknowledged that he was the prince of this world. When Christ came, it was known by the prophets that he had come to redeem, to buy it back. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Devil met Jesus up on the Mount of Temptation after he had fasted for 40 days. And he said to him, "Now look here, Lord, I know why you've come. If you really are the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned to bread." Jesus knew that that's how he got Adam with appetite. Jesus said, "Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Would you say amen out there? Devil said, "Aha, he's quoting scripture. Guess I better quote some." So he said, "Now, Lord, we up here on high pinnacle of the temple, cast yourself down, because the Bible says in the book of Psalms that he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Go ahead and jump off here. An angel will catch you." Suggesting presumption on the part of the Lord. Jesus said, "Satan, it is written." I want you to notice where Christ went every time. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit, and Christ drew a sword and plunged it to the hilt in the devil's philosophy. Jesus did not try to match wits with the devil or rationalize and compromise evil. He used the Word of God and stood where the Word was. He said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain, and he said to him, "Now look here, I know why you're here. You've come to get this world back from me. Now I tell you what. According to Isaiah 53, in order to get it back, you got to be bruised and wounded for the transgressions of the people." "That's hard, Jesus. Tell you what I'll do. if you'll just bow down and worship me once, I'll give it to you. You watch the devil when he starts making deals. And you watch him especially when he starts offering you something easy. If Christ had worshipped him, Jesus would have become a sinner. Because sin is the transgression of God's law. And the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second commandment says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. If Christ had knelt down to the devil, he would have broken the two first commandments. Let's say amen. And as a sinner, he could not save anybody. Even though it was offered easy, Christ looked at it and was tempted. Easy or hard? Sin or stand firm? He reached back into the Word of God and pulled out another sword. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I will not take an easy way out. And when Jesus made that decision, he wrote his own death sentence in blood. You have to suffer. Christ had to suffer. And after that terrible temptation, Jesus said, now, Satan, you get behind me. And the devil had to get. I want you to know, devil still has to obey the Lord. Let's say amen out there. You get behind me. And the next verse said, angels came and ministered unto him. Ladies and gentlemen, life is like that. Every time you go through a hard trial, as the old Negro spiritual says, I'm so glad trouble don't last always. Every time you're going through it, you know that there's light at the end of the tunnel, and angels will come and minister unto you if you'll just hold on. Hold on. Put your hand to the plow and hold on. Don't let the devil buffalo you. Christ went through it. James was crucified up, had his head cut off, pardon me, by Herod. Peter crucified upside down. St. Paul's head chopped off by Nero. They brought Paul out of that prison and led him out to the place of execution, and the crowd was there to see how the old man would react. What'll be his attitude now that he's facing the axe? He talked awful big on Mars Hill. He talked awful big in the various judgment halls and in the synagogues. But now that he's facing the axe, what will he say? Paul had just written it down to his friend Timothy. He said, I fought a good fight. Kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Now, don't miss that. You see, people sometimes see you trying to serve the Lord, and they become your judge. And they'll judge you as crazy or as silly or as old-fashioned or something. And they'll go against you every time. But Paul said, these folks judge me. And after looking at all I've done, they decided in their judgment, the only thing I'm good for is to have my head cut off. Well, he said, I want you to know, Timothy, there is another judge, the Lord, the righteous judge, and he's going to give me a crown of righteousness at that day. And then he got to thinking about you and me, and he said, Timothy, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Would you say amen out there? They led Paul over to the chopping block, and the executioner raised his axe. I can imagine that Paul took one look, and he saw the blade glistening in the sun. And then that blade came down with a blood-curdling crunch, and the head of that noble man bounced on the ground and rolled in glorious glory. And when it came to a halt, the eyes were still open, looking up toward heaven. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. What do you say, out there, beloved? Oh, yes, sir. You need not despair. God is not dead. And as God lives, we shall live. Now, I want to make some things very clear. Trials don't always mean punishment. Yeah, there's some texts. I won't take time to read them, but folk came to Jesus once. A man was blind. They said, why is this man blind? Which one of his parents sinned? The Lord said, neither. Suffering came because sin entered the world. And all of this evil and all of this suffering, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is the author of it. Would you say amen? God is not the author of suffering. Devil is! And I want you to know it gets my dander up to hear people blaming God. You go home and read your insurance policy on your house. There are clauses in there that say, if your house burns down, we'll pay you. But we will not pay you for an act of God, meaning a hurricane or an earthquake. It's not an act of God, it's an act of the devil. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And every time the devil messes you up, then he whispers in your ear, blame God, blame God. And people who take their suggestions and cues from the devil come around with their heads dragging. Why did God do this? Man goes out and gets drunk, gets in a fight, and gets his throat cut. Why did God? Fool did it himself. Jump in a car and go racing down the road 90 miles an hour, run into a tree. Tree's not going to move. Then he wants to know, why did God? Blaming God for what the devil does. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God does not send suffering. But sometimes God does allow it. Hey, let me give you an example. You remember the case of Job? The devil went up to heaven to represent the earth. When the sons of God met in council with God. And God said, why are you here? And the devil said, I'm here to represent the earth. I go to and fro in it. And God challenged his right to be there. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect. He's righteous. He should be here, not you. The devil said, oh, Job just serves you because you're so good to him. He's the richest man down there. Why, he said, just take away what he has. Touch him with thine hand. Now, this devil telling God, you touch him with thine hand, and he'll curse you to your face. But God decided to let the devil see that a righteous man can be righteous in the face of trial. So God said, all that he hath, you touch. Did you get it? Devil wanted God to take the blame. You touch him. God said, no, sir. I don't touch people with pestilence and death. You touch him. That's your job, you rotten devil. You've been touching my people ever since Adam and Eve. You touch him. But I'm telling you, don't take his life. And the devil tried everything except that. Took his sons, his daughters, his house, his cattle, his oxen, his camels, everything. In 24 hours, that man was bereft of all of his riches. All he had was a wife left, and the only reason the devil left her was because she was on his side. She said to Job, why don't you curse God and die? Job said, you talk like a foolish woman. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Devil went running back. God said, you see? Devil said, well, you wouldn't let me touch his body. You let me give him a disease and he'll curse you. God said, go ahead, just don't take his life. And Job was covered with boils from the crown of his head, soles of his feet. And then the devil sent in some rationalizing hypocrites to chastise him. And they said to Job, the reason you're in such bad shape is because you're a hypocrite. You've been putting up a front. You're not genuine. And Job's faith shook in the balance. But finally, in spite of his suffering, scraping scabs and pus off his limbs, Job reached out in faith and he said to those rascals, listen to me, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Let's say amen out there. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, why did God let Job go through that? I've got one reason. God knew that if Job could stand the test, his experience and his witness and his testimony would help old Charles Brooks down in 1978. And if the devil had known how many folks would be helped by Job's experience, he would have left Job alone. Don't you see? Now, there are some things you can do. The Bible says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Amen. The Bible also says that sometimes we ask amiss. That's James 4:3. We pray for things that we don't need. Or we don't pray thy will be done. God doesn't heal everybody. St. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times that God would heal him. And God didn't do it because God is wiser than Paul. Paul said, I rather therefore glory in my infirmity. He said the reason God didn't heal me is that I would not be exalted above measure. Paul was some kind of preacher, and folks followed him. He had the sharpest mind in the Christian church. He was such an outstanding orator that if he had been perfect in appearance and perfect in health, he would have become so proud and lifted up, he'd have gone to hell. So God said, no, I'm going to leave that problem there. Paul saw God's point. He said, the Lord, lest I be exalted above measure, would not remove this thorn in the flesh. Paul had excuses too. He could have said, Lord, if you take away this problem, I'll preach twice as much. If you take away this problem, I'll go to more countries preaching your name. God said, I don't need you to preach my name, and he doesn't. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. It is a privilege to witness for the Lord. Paul, he said, I want you to keep that so that you'll remain humble, lest you be exalted above measure. Paul said, I rather therefore glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When people see that somebody like me can do these things and can preach this way, they will give God the glory and not to me personally. I glory in my infirmity. Ladies and gentlemen, every time you ask, God doesn't say yes. Sometimes he says no for your benefit. Bible says the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You get on your knees, Lord, I need $40,000. Holy Ghost said, Lord, don't give it to him. If you give it to him, he'll stop praying. If you give it to him, he'll go waste it on a Cadillac. He won't help the poor. Don't give it to him for his own good. Sometimes God says no. That's why a Christian says, thy will be done. That's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we must be willing to admit that God is wiser than we. Therefore, we submit to his will. If you belong to him, he's got a right to do with you as he pleases. Amen. And then sometimes when we pray, we ask amiss, said James. God never told you that you wouldn't have to cry. But he did tell you that one of these days he's going to wipe away all tears. Now, if you didn't have to cry, there wouldn't be any tears to wipe away. Would you say amen out there? God didn't say that you wouldn't be poor, but he said that his father was rich in houses and land. And one day, he's going to give you as a joint heir with Christ the riches of his kingdom. Would you say, man? Christ did not say you wouldn't have to die. What he said was, the dead in Christ shall rise. So we got to pray in harmony with his will. Now in Psalm 66:18, the Bible says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, he'll not hear you. Now what does that mean? It means that you're a sinner. God has pointed it out. He's shown you where you're disobeying. But you say, I'm not going to change. You might as well not pray. He will not hear you. The Bible says so. Amen. People who want God's help have got to be willing to say, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender. I'm willing to give up anything. Do whatever you say. Before you start fasting and praying for a disease, you ought to fast and pray to surrender all. Give up that precious, darling sin. The one that you like, that you roll around in your mouth like a ball of candy. The one you like to talk about and dream about. The one that you think so innocuous and small and inconsequential that it doesn't matter. You gotta lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. You have no right to pray until you're willing to make a full surrender. Would you say amen out there? And then when you pray in harmony with his will, 1 John 5:14 says that he will hear us. Now, we use so much time with your questions, it cuts me off here. And I've got to regard your feelings about this. But ladies and gentlemen, Hebrews 11:25, the Bible says Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer. Did you get it? God's got a challenge for every one of you. And you're going to have to run face to face in a rendezvous with God. You've got a decision you've got to make. And the devil's going to give you 1,000 excuses. God's going to test you to see if you'll obey him. People come to me, well, you know, if the Lord would give me a job, I would obey. Who do you think you ought to make a deal with the Lord? Folks who make deals have to have something to offer. What have you got to offer? Amen. A real Christian doesn't fool with the Lord like that. A real Christian says, Lord, whatever your will is, here am I. Ready to do your will. If I suffer, I suffer. If I perish, I perish. God first, and other second, and me third. That's a Christian. Got to come off these high horses. You got no deal to make with the Lord. But then, ladies and gentlemen, if you make that kind of surrender, you got nothing to worry about. Bible says if you suffer then, God is chastising you as a parent chastises a child. Read Hebrews chapter 12. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he rebukes and chastens. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And it says that if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you endure not chastening, then you are a bastard and not a son. That's what the Bible says. God loves you. That's why he allows a test. Because the only way under the sun to overcome impurity is through test and trial. God's got to build a fire. You know why he's building a fire? Because he said, when I come, I'm coming for a church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, you know I mess up a lot of shirts preaching in a meeting like this. And I got one of those sweet wives who cheerfully does my shirts. And when she takes them down to get them clean, she's first got to get the spots out. She throws them in the washer, and she puts in the detergent. And if they're white, she throws in the bleach, all of that to get the spot out. And when they come out of the washer, they are clean. But I can't come down here in them because they're wrinkled. Now, in order to get out the wrinkles, my wife comes in whatever room I'm in and sets up an ironing board. And she plugs in an electric iron. And in a little while, she'll do that and touch it, and you hear it, you know. It's hot then. And she takes that heat and lays it on the shirt. That gets rid of the wrinkles. Would you say amen? Now the Lord says, I'm coming for a church not having spot or wrinkle. The blood of Jesus will wash out every stain of guilt and sin, every spot of iniquity. The blood of Christ will take away, but you're still not ready to go to heaven. You got to feel the heat. Got to get the wrinkles out. Would you say amen out there? So God builds a fire around you, and he does it in harmony with your own experience, your own potential. He does not treat us all alike. Some seem to have it worse than others. That's because God knows they can take it. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation also provide a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Oh, I'm talking fast. I hope you'll listen fast. One of my favorite stories is a story of a little boy who loved to read books about a certain sheriff. And every time he saw that book, a new one, he'd buy it. That one sheriff was his hero. One night he was reading a book in his room, and his father heard a noise in the room, and he got up and he went to tell the boy to put the light out and go to sleep. But when he got near the door, he heard the little boy laughing. Middle of the night, boy laughing. And the father listened for a minute, and the little boy said, oh, if you only knew what I know. If you only knew what I know. And the father knocked on the door, and the little boy said, come in. And he said, son, what in the world are you doing, and who are you talking to? Oh, he said, I'm sorry, Dad. I got to reading this book, and I got carried away. He said, well, what were you laughing about? Why did you keep saying, if you only knew what I know? Well, the boy said, Dad, I'll tell you what it was. He said, this book was unlike all the others. In every other book, this sheriff was the toughest man in town. And whenever the outlaws came, he took care of them. He beat them up. He threw them in jail. He drove them out of town. But he said, when I bought this book, he said it was discouraging. A bad outlaw came into town. And when the sheriff tried to handle him, he beat the sheriff up. And when the sheriff tried to arrest him, he made laughing stock out of the sheriff. He said every time the sheriff met this fella, he outdid him. And he said, Daddy, I got so discouraged, I started to just throw the book in the trash. But he said, then I got an idea. I decided to go to the back of the book, see how this thing turned out. He said, you know what? When I got over there in the back of the book, you know what, Daddy? He said, the time came when the sheriff and the outlaw had a showdown. And he said the sheriff was up to him this time. He caught him by the nape of the neck and threw him out of the building, beat him up in the street, dragged him off to jail, put him behind bars. The sheriff won. And he said, Daddy, when I saw how the thing was going to come out, I didn't mind reading the rest of it. And every time I saw where this outlaw seemed to be getting the better hand over the sheriff, I couldn't help but laugh and say, old fella, if you only knew what I know. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you study the Word of God, you know something. Some of you suffer in your homes. These old mean, cantankerous husbands abusing their wives, doing all kinds of evil things. If they only knew what I know. Oh, some of you, because you make up your minds to obey God, are going to be talked about. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be ridiculed. But if they only knew what I know. Some of you spend your days in wheelchairs. But if you only knew what I know, the Bible says the time is going to come when the lame shall leap as an hart. Some of you spend your days in darkness because you're blind. But if you only knew what I know, the Bible says that the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Wouldn't you say amen out there? It's going to turn out all right. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth understand. I don't have time to go to the screen. I want to encourage you. Trust in the Lord. When somebody comes up and asks you, where was God when this happened? You tell them God's the same place he was when he looked down on Mount Calvary and saw his son covered with blood and sweat and spit, with his beard snatched out, his back laid open, gnats and flies crawling in his wounds. When they ask you, where was God? Tell them he was the same place he was when Jesus yielded up the ghost with a scream of passion because the Father had turned his back on him and his heart ruptured in his bosom. Where was God? Same place he was when they laid Jesus in the tomb. What do you say? Don't cast away your confidence. It hath great recompense of reward. Human nature demands the discipline of fire. And when it happens today, remember, trouble don't last always. It's going to be all right in the sweet by and by. Bible says the former things shall not be remembered nor even brought to mind when you get to glory and see all that the Lord has prepared for you, not for 50 or 60 or 70 years, but for 70 billion years and then on and on and on beyond. When you realize what God has done for you, you won't even be able to remember your little problems that seem so big right now. Fill your heart then with gratitude and with songs of praise, and your burdens will roll away, and the dark clouds will split asunder, and the sun will come out in your life, and God will hang a rainbow in your sky. Let's say amen. I love the Lord tonight. Do you? You got to face trial if you make up your mind to serve him. But I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God. By his grace, I plan to hang in there. Is there anybody here tonight who wants to join me in those sentiments? You really mean it now. Whatever it takes to obey God, you're willing to do it. And even if you're talked about and mistreated, you're going to stand up for Jesus. Is that your desire? If it is, I want you to stand right now. And let's close this meeting and go home with prayer. Blessed Lord, you know our hearts. You know why we've stood. Please have mercy on us. And give us courage of conviction, the strength to stand up like millions did during the dark ages who yielded their lives for their faith. Let our song be faith of our fathers living still. We will be true to thee till death, and help us to mean it. Help us to reflect on the goodness of our Lord. Help us to see the presence of Jesus. We ask for his sake. There is hope for you who spend your nights in tears. There is hope for you who suffer tormenting fears. There is hope for you, for he your anguish bears. There is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you whose lives are torn with pain. There is hope for you when Jesus comes again. There is hope for you. In peace and joy will reign. There is hope in Christ for you. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord show his face in graciousness and bring smiles to your faces, sweetness out of bitterness, and light out of darkness. May we have the grace to surrender and turn our cares and burdens over to the Lord and leave them there. And O Lord, keep us until that great day when thou shalt come and say to us, lay down your sword and shield. Don't study war no more. O grant that in the sweet fields of Eden, where the tree of life is blooming, O grant, Lord, that those of us who are here tonight might be able to stand there together rejoicing in Christ. Let us shake hands in glory as overcomers, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. His righteousness, His merits, His shed blood. This is our prayer in His name. Now bring us back tomorrow night, dear Lord, when our subject will be lost in church. Let your Holy Ghost disturb us tonight as we sleep. Don't let anybody take your word lightly. Work with us, Lord, until you can make us what we ought to be. This we humbly pray. Let everybody say amen. Beloved, the doctor will speak to you at 7:15. We'll see you then. Pray for us. We're praying for you. And God bless you as you go home.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for free catalogs, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.